Today our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 10 to 31, and the title of my sermon is Wisdom from God. Let's begin by considering the question, who are the wise ones of our day? We might say it's our political leaders or our chief medical officers or our epidemiologists, our scientists who develop vaccines, or our university professors or thought leaders and influencers. In terms of influencers, how many of these names do you know? Kayla Itzines, I think it's pronounced. I don't know these names very well. Emily Sky, Wenji, Lauren Curtis, Chloe Morello, Raka Raka, Jessica Stain. Do you know any of those names? These are, how many was that? Seven or eight of the top 10 Australian social media influencers with tens of millions of followers on YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. And I won't even go into the world of TikTok. However we measure wisdom and whoever we think is wise, our passage for today puts worldly wisdom in its place. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The Apostle Paul rhetorically questions in verse 20. Let's begin with the presenting issue in the Corinthian church. The problem is division over leaders in the name of wisdom. So verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas or Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Isn't it sad when churches divide? I'm not talking about denominations deciding to go their own way on the basis of differing views on second order matters. I'm talking about congregational splits, particularly congregations that split over their leaders. There's a podcast doing the rounds at the moment called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Mars Hill was a prominent church in the US, and this podcast explores the toxic leadership culture, and in particular that of the number one leader there, Mark Driscoll, who you may have heard of. The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. There's lots to be learned from this podcast. In Corinth, the issue was not with the leaders themselves, but the followers. There was a Paul camp and an Apollos camp and a Peter camp. And don't forget the super spiritual I follow Christ camp. The Corinthian church had their preferred leaders. And it seems that the measure they applied to determine who their favorite was wisdom. Wisdom in inverted commas, more on what they had in mind in terms of wisdom shortly. Firstly, notice Paul's initial response to their splitting over preferred leaders in verses 13 to 17. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Okay, a few things from these verses. It seems like the Corinthians were lining up to be baptized by their favorite leader. They make a big deal of who baptized them. But Paul throws cold water on it. Water baptism is such a low priority to him, he can barely remember who he baptized. He makes the point, it's not about baptism. It's not about the leader. It's not about which apostle or which minister. It's about the gospel. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel," he says. And importantly, for what is to follow, neither is it about wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, he says. And this leads us into the answer to the Corinthian problem. The answer is the gospel, which is a contradiction to worldly wisdom. God's folly, a crucified Messiah. Verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." There is so much in these wonderful, wonderful verses. Let me highlight just a couple of things. First, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. In other words, all the wisdom in the world won't enable you to know God. You can be the smartest, most knowledgeable, most eloquent person in all the world, but if you are relying on worldly wisdom, you will never know God. That includes all those I listed before as I began my talk. Our world leaders, our influences. if it's worldly wisdom that they are peddling, they won't lead us to God and therefore to true wisdom. 2. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The gospel is apparently foolish. It is, after all, a message about a crucified king who saves the world. For the Jews, a crucified Messiah is a weak Messiah. They wanted a David-like warrior to conquer their political enemies, liberating them from Roman rule. There was no sign of this, so they stumbled over his apparent weakness. For the Romans, for the Greeks, a crucified king is a ridiculous notion worthy of ridicule. You might remember that first century graffiti with a picture of a man with a donkey's head crucified on a cross. That the Saviour of the world be crucified, that was laughable. Foolishness. And it still is laughable and foolishness to many in our world. Think of how many comedians make a living from making a mockery of Jesus and his followers. Christ and his followers are fair game in our PC world. But, 3. To those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. More on this to follow. For now, God's folly and the Corinthian believers. In the following verses, the apostle gets the Corinthians to do a self-reflection exercise. You know, a little bit of inward looking, a little bit of self-reflection. As I read this, remember the presenting issue. The Corinthians are dividing over their leaders. More specifically, they are dividing on the basis of the wisdom and eloquence of their leaders. Verse 26, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." This is another great passage. Don't you love it? I've never been so happy to be called a nobody, to be called a fool, to be told I'm weak. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not. Why? To nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. If we were somebodies, if we were wise according to the world, smart and influential, if we were strong, you know, born into the right family with wealth and political connection, making things happen, then we might have something to boast about before men and before God. So God, in his wisdom, turns everything on its head. To average people like you and me, to average people that made up the bulk of the Corinthian church, Paul says, God has given you a wisdom that the unrepentant, worldly wise, and worldly strong will never get. Verse 30, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. What is true wisdom according to this passage? Is it found in Greek philosophy? Is it found in the university? Does it only come with age and experience? Is it the religious sages who are truly wise? Or the self-help gurus? The experts? The influencers? On the most part, people want to be wise, don't you think? Not many deliberately choose foolishness. People want to live well, generally speaking, and they search for answers and guidance in many and various places. What about wisdom from God? Verse 30 says that true wisdom from God himself is available, and it is found in Christ Jesus. When we connect ourselves to Christ Jesus and he to us by trusting in and following him, he becomes our wisdom from God. Paul unpacks this with three really important words. Three words that we want to understand if we want to grasp the value of our wisdom from God. Righteousness, holiness, redemption. Righteousness is legal terminology. To be righteous is to be right with God in his courtroom. Without Christ, we are guilty in God's sight because of our sin. We don't live according to God's law, therefore we deserve judgment from the judge. But in Christ, we have forgiveness. In his crucifixion, Jesus dies for our sin, and our sin is punished. It is transferred to him. And in exchange, we receive his righteousness. We are no longer guilty sinners in God's courtroom. We are righteous in his sight. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We live guilt-free. We are forgiven. We know God's verdict on our life now and forever. We are righteous in his sight because of Christ. We don't fear judgment. We have peace with God now and forever. We are content. What a blessing righteousness is. And I should say that now we live out our righteousness in our day-to-day, empowered by his Spirit. We live according to God's law, loving him and our neighbour. Likewise, that second word, holiness. Holiness is the language of God and his temple and his presence and our presence with him. We were impure, stained by sin, and unfit for God's presence. But now through Christ and his blood, we have been washed and purified. We have been made holy. We are now fit for God's presence. What a blessing this is. No more guilt, no more shame, no more impurity. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to live out this holiness in our day-to-day, being pure in all things, pure in thought, pure in speech, pure in action, Christ-like in every way. The third word, the third blessing, if you like, redemption. Redemption is the language of the slave market. Slaves were redeemed by paying the price to secure their freedom. We were slaves to sin under the power of the evil one. Christ Jesus redeemed us from his power, releasing us from slavery to sin. Praise God. We are now free, free from addiction, free from slavery to self-service, to selfishness, to self-obsession, free to serve God and other people, the very reason for which we were created. Now, I've spent a bit of time unpacking these three things, these three blessings, because I want us to understand the wisdom that we have from God in Christ. I think that it is too easy for us to undervalue the blessings that we have as Christians, to undervalue wisdom from God. We think that the world is wise and that somehow we are missing out as Christians. We think ourselves fools for following Christ. The world may think we're fools. Your family and your friends or your colleagues might think you're a fool. They might just tolerate you, but perhaps laugh and mock you behind your back. But we have true wisdom from God. Not that we boast about it. We know it's not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. So our only boast is in Christ Jesus. We gladly speak up for him. We become fools for him, if you like, just like the apostle. My final point, God's folly and Paul's preaching. Do you ever feel inadequate in speaking up for Christ? I must admit, I feel that way often. I probably never felt it more than when I was teaching year 10 Christian studies at the King's School. I had one particular class of year 10s who, let's say, weren't the most motivated class. They didn't want to do any work in Christian studies. They didn't want to engage with the topic. They didn't want to listen. And of course, with this type of class, you get them after lunch. And from memory, it might have been just about last period on a Friday, year 10 Christian studies, lowly motivated. It was a bit of a nightmare. I dreaded this period in my timetable. They wanted to sleep. They wanted to look at their phones. They wanted to get out of there. They had little interest in the Bible and its message. By year 10 at the King's School, they're pretty much Bibled out. Anyway, my point, I felt inadequate. I dreaded this period on my timetable, as I said. Now, if you ever feel inadequate in your witness to Christ, you're in good company. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1. He writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This brings us right back to where we began. The Corinthian culture valued wisdom. And their definition of wisdom was eloquence, rhetoric, wise and persuasive words, as Paul puts it. They valued smarts and confidence and cleverness, public speaking ability in the public square, influence, a following, connections. Not much has changed, has it? Perhaps in our day, there's less concern about content and logic and reasonableness. It's now more about persuasion and sound bites and narrative and images. Nevertheless, Christian mission, gospel ministry, will always look weak and pathetic to the world. As will those who deliver the message, Paul says. We will never be praised as wise or strong, but that's okay, he says. Remember, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is foolishness and weakness to the world. That doesn't mean you stop preaching it. It doesn't mean you have to jazz it up a bit to make it sound wiser. We don't change the message. It doesn't mean you have to jazz up your presentation as though it's your oratory skills that are going to make all the difference. No, you keep preaching the gospel because you know it is the power of God for salvation, that it is the true wisdom from God. And to emphasize wisdom in the way that the Corinthians were, following their favorite preachers because of their style, and dividing the unity of Christ himself, that Christ himself gave them, well, that would be a real pity, a sign of immaturity, of not really understanding the wisdom that really matters. That is our wisdom from God. Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen.